All right, how about now? Is that on?
Yeah.
All right, good deal. Open your Bibles to the 73rd Psalm. Missed you guys this morning. I was over preaching at Garden Grove Missionary Baptist Church, but it sounds like you guys had a couple of additions, and that is such good news to come back to. There was a young man at that church who was baptized this morning, and that was encouraging to see as well. Young man who had been saved for some time, but just through the last couple of weeks or months, I suppose, through preaching and teaching, just understood that he needed to be baptized. And I just want to say tonight, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you've never been baptized, it's time, okay? And so, but it is good to be back tonight, and you know what? I was planning on starting tonight because of the text I'm preaching. I was going to ask you guys to share some good things God has done in your life. So thank you, Brother Isaac, for removing that from me tonight. So, but it's been a good day. A couple of additions, young man baptized. I will say, after I got done preaching, they took me out to eat, and we were in Shawnee. And as soon as I sat down, I got a big old glass of Dr. Pepper, like any good Christian should. And I took a big drink of it, and it went down the wrong pipe. And I was coughing up a lung, and if looks could kill, I would not be here tonight. This is not the time to swallow a drink the wrong way. It's not the time. So, man, I'm telling you, I looked around and everyone was, man, I thought I was going to have to get security to get out of the restaurant. So, but luckily, I am back and I'm here. And we're going to be in the 73rd Psalm this evening. And as I was sitting there, Brother Tom, I appreciate what you had to say tonight. And I want to say something else before I start preaching the message. Here's my first message, and I'll preach the second one here in a second. I think about people like your cousin, Brother Tom, and I've got family members and friends who need to be saved, and I need to tell them. But I pray that God will also send other people to talk to them as well. And have you ever thought about this? We have outreach 3 o'clock every Sunday afternoon, and when you knock on a door, very well could be answering the prayer that some other believer's making for God to send someone to talk to their dad or their mom. I think about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember how the rich man was in hell and he was begging for someone to go back and warn his brothers? Have you ever thought about that? That there are people, I believe, in heaven and in hell who are begging for someone to go and tell their family members. Not just in heaven and hell, but people here. Listen, if you pray for your cousin, your dad, your mom, and your brother or sister, aren't you praying that not only will you take the opportunities, but that God will get them the gospel through someone? And so when you knock on a door, or when you hand a tract to a stranger, or when you talk to someone at the gas station or at the grocery store, I mean, just think, wouldn't you want someone to do that to your loved one? All right, now I'll go to the message, so. Psalm 73 is where we're at this evening, and if you're able to, I'll ask you to stand with me as we read the Word of God. Psalm 73, and let's read verse 1 and verse 2. The Word of God says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." Let's have another word of prayer together this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. Lord, that you've given us this opportunity just to worship and to study your word. And I pray, Lord, as we leave here tonight, that you would help us to be surrendered to your will. Lord, reveal to us the apathy and the sin that is bound up in our hearts. Lord, lead us to repent and to leave here refreshed and with a right heart. Lord, we pray you would be with us during this time. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So just in the last few weeks, Hank has started asking us the question, why? And I'm over that already. It seems like we can't tell him anything without him saying why. But there's another phrase that he hasn't got to yet. And here it is. You ready? Have you guys ever heard a kid say, "That's not fair"? It's not fair. When I was little, if we had cake at the house, it wouldn't have mattered. If I got a piece of cake that was this big, if my sister got a piece that was this big, that's not fair. That's not right, right? When they're divvying up the bowls of ice cream, if she gets the bigger one, that's not fair. I'll tell on myself. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Vianne, and I got my first speeding ticket in 9 years. And most of you guys don't, you've never ridden with me. Ashley will testify to this. I drive like I'm the oldest person in this room. I'm telling you, just today, I caught myself on the way to Garden Grove this morning. I was behind a truck that had their hazards on going like 50. I was behind them for like 10 miles before I even realized that I was, it just doesn't bother me. And I wanted to tell the policeman when he pulled me over, this isn't fair because I generally always follow the speed limit. I go below the speed limit. That minimum speed limit, that's for me. But I could have told him it wasn't fair. It wouldn't have mattered. We had a church member at Parkview in Shodo. I remember whenever people would tell her that's not fair, her response was always this: the fair comes once a year. That stuck with me. The fair comes once a year. You know, as kids, that's often our response to things that happen to us. We say, that's not fair. But even as adults, let's be real, our attitude, our first response sometimes to things that happen in life is that's not fair. Even if we don't verbalize it like a child, in our minds, in our hearts, we think, that's not fair. And Asaph, I believe in the 73rd Psalm, he gives us some insight. Of course, all scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and are profitable for us. But the Psalms are unique, I believe, because they're so raw. They give us an insight into some real emotions and some real feelings that people had. And Asaph here kind of reveals some of that to us in this psalm. Have you ever wondered why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever wondered why do good things happen to bad people? Well, Asaph deals with a lot of that in this psalm. But notice once again in verse number 1 and 2, he says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. First of all, listen to his admission. Asaph begins this psalm with an admission that God is good. And here's where I was going to ask you to share some things about how God has blessed you this week. If anyone thought of anything else, here's a good time. All right, praise God for the opportunities we have to share the gospel, for coming across other believers and hearing their testimony. That's an encouraging thing. Listen, every door we knock on, I hope they answer the door and tell us that they're saved. That's great. God has been so good to us today. He blessed this church with a brother and sister in Christ who are coupled alongside us to carry out the commission. Young man, probably, I think he's 12 or 13, was baptized this morning. We each woke up, we got to be here. You might not realize this, you didn't have to come to church today, but you got to come to church today. And there are so many people who would give anything to be able to meet publicly and sing as loud as they want with no fear of someone kicking that door and arresting them. And when Asaph said that God has been good to Israel, I think, you know, sometimes you don't want to draw, you can go overboard drawing comparisons between Israel and America, and I get that, but it is true that God has been good and gracious to this country in giving us the freedoms to be able to enjoy. But even if those freedoms are taken away, God is still good. And even if no one joined the church this morning, God's still good. And even if there wasn't a young man who got baptized at Garden Grove today, God's still good. And even if we knock on doors for the next 28 years consecutive and nobody gets saved, God is still good. Right? So God's goodness doesn't fluctuate based on the blessings of life. And the reality is, life's not fair. And God isn't just good when things seem to be fair. God is good. He's full of love and mercy. Listen, if you're a believer, here's a reason God is good. It's because you're still saved today. You understand that if our salvation was based on our faithfulness instead of God's faithfulness, it wouldn't last very long. But we have an advocate with the Father, and Our pride doesn't want to admit this, but do you understand every single day Jesus pleads on our behalf that I've forgiven them because my blood covers their sin? There's not a day goes by that Jesus does not advocate for you if you've put your faith and trust in him. That is, listen, God is good that I'm still saved. You know, a great study is the book of Hosea and just the parallels you can draw to how faithful God is to us, even when we are not faithful to him. And there's none of us in this room who are as faithful to God as we should be. But if you've given your life and you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, even in those times of unfaithfulness, God is faithful and he's good to keep his promises and to keep his word. And so God is good. We know that. That's Asaph's admission. God is good. And we come here tonight and we can share. We could go all around the room and we could talk about how good God is. We could do that for the rest of tonight. We could still be here tomorrow morning just sharing about how God has been good to us. But listen, in his admission, I think this is real. Even though Asaph, this leader of worship, this godly man, he knew that God was good, but even still, listen to what he says in verse number 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. You know what this reveals to us? His admission reveals to us that even when we intellectually know that God is good, we can still struggle with doubts and with discouragement. Right? We get that, right? It's possible to know And to believe that God is good, but still wrestle with seasons of discouragement. And Asaph says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He's being just completely honest. And I get it. When we come into church, you know, we walk in and out the door and we say, hey, how's it going? It's going good. Except for Brother Isaac, always better than I deserve. You are always doing better than you deserve. But you know how it is. We come to church and we put on this face like we have it all together. How's it going? It doesn't matter. Listen, your dog might have just died. You got a speeding ticket. Everything. You totaled your car on the way here. And if someone says, how's it going? You just tell them, everything's fine. Because we don't like to be real. We don't like to show vulnerability. But Asaph is honest. He says, listen, my feet were almost gone. And I, even knowing God is good, I just about lost it. It's easy to become discouraged. But let me tell you this, if you're in a season of discouragement, there's not a person in this room who has put their faith in Christ who hasn't gone through a season of discouragement. But despite your discouragement, God is still good. But what had Asaph feeling this way? Of course, he's writing this psalm, I believe, kind of in reflection of a season of discouragement in his life. But I believe this, that even at the time he's talking about where he almost slipped, even in that time, he intellectually knew that God was good. What had him feeling that way? Well, listen to what he writes in this psalm in verse number 3. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither. And waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." See, here's his assessment. His admission is God is good. Despite that, I'm being real. I was discouraged and I just about wanted to quit. Here's his assessment. The wicked have it good, seemingly. As he spanned and surveyed the culture around him, he looked at those who were living rebellious lives to their Creator. And he said, they seem to have it better than I do. The wicked have it good. Asaph saw that the wicked were prospering. They were living self-indulgent and sinful lives, yet there seemed to be no negative consequences. And to Asaph, that didn't seem fair. And let's be real for a second. When we see people living outside of God's will in rebellious, sinful lifestyles, and yet there doesn't seem to be any consequences, isn't it almost natural to think, well, that's not fair? If they're going to live so rebellious to God and live in such sinful manners, why does God allow them to be so happy? It seems that way all around us, that the wicked prosper, that those who have no care of God or His Word are doing well in this world. But that's it. They're doing well in this world. It seems like they have everything going for them. They seem happy, content, at peace, and that doesn't seem fair. Listen to what he says once again in verse number 10. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. You know how he feels? He feels like, what's the point? If the wicked are doing so well, and I've cleansed my heart and served God, and I've been plagued, what's been the point? I've done all this in vain. And nobody tonight would be bold enough to admit they've been there. But I know we've been there. What was the point of doing right if there was no reward? What was the point of doing something if nobody noticed? It's always right to do the right thing, even if no one notices. And it's always right to obey God, even if there seems to be no immediate reward. How short-sighted for the critics of door knocking who say that doesn't work and it's not effective. How short-sighted. To those who say gospel tracts are a waste of money, nobody reads those. Number one, it's not true. Number two, how short-sighted. And even if every one we gave away was thrown in the trash immediately, it's still an effective way to obey God. And even if nobody answers their door next Sunday, it's still an effective way for us to obey God. But he felt this way. You know, what's the point? And these are the words of a frustrated man. He thinks those who should be punished are being rewarded. Those that are being rewarded, that should be rewarded, seem to be getting punished. And where's the justice? It's not fair. What's the point of doing right if you can do wrong and get away with it? And I think especially, I'm going to speak just to the young people in the room for a second that go to school. It seems like, and I'm only 30, so it's not been that long since I was in school. Sometimes it seems like all of your classmates who don't care anything about God and who are living like the world, they have it all. But they don't. Because eventually high school is over. And most of them are still going to be doing the same thing when they're 30, 40, 50 years old. What's the point, Asaph wonders. Well, listen to his realization. So his admission is this: God is good, but despite knowing that God is good, I was discouraged, I was down, just about wanted to quit because the wicked prosper. And I do what's right, and I don't get rewarded. And he was at a place of just about wanting to throw in the towel and quit and say, what's the point? I've done all this in vain. I've wasted my life serving God because there's no reward, and I might as well live like the world because they are rewarded. What's the point of all this? But he goes on to write in this psalm. Listen to verse number 15. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. They that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Man, what a real psalm this is. A man who was honest. He looked around and admitted what we all think at times. It's not fair. What's the point? But then he had a light bulb moment. You guys have had those, right? Like the prodigal son, he came to himself. Asaph went to the sanctuary of God and he realized something. Here's what he realized. The wicked might seem prosperous now, but their end will be suffering. Asaph went to the house of the Lord and gained understanding. And, you know, going to the house of the Lord is a good place for that. Amen. Now, hopefully this isn't the only place you get understanding. You can open your Bibles and get some understanding at home, at work, at school. Nonetheless, when you come to the house of God and you hear preaching, it kind of helps you get a proper perspective. It's listening to the Word of God with His people is valuable for you. You're not going to have the right biblical perspective outside of the Bible. And God has blessed us. With a pastor who loves us and prepares and studies. And that's a blessing. Amen. Asaph had this realization. He went to the house of God and he gained understanding. He realized the wicked might seem prosperous now, but their end will be suffering. Not only that, the wicked person's happiness, peace, contentment, it's all an illusion anyways. You want to know how we know that the wicked have no real peace? Because God is the God of peace. And God does not give peace to the wicked. And so they might have an illusion of peace. They might have a temporary peace, happiness, contentment, a life of ease. But listen, those who are greedy will never be content. Those who are self-indulgent will push everyone out of their life. Those that hurt others will someday feel the guilt and sting of those decisions. And that just speaks to this life. Sin is kind of like a credit card. We got a Kohl's card a few years ago. It's awesome. We go to Kohl's, everything's free. Until you check the mail one day. Holy cow. I bought way too many khaki shorts. Right, credit card's real fun when everything's free. Listen, sin, I'm not going to lie. The Bible is clear about this. Sin is fun for a season. It's a blast. Why else would people live that way? So I'm telling you right now, you can walk out these doors tonight and decide to live like the world, and for a time, you will have a blast. The prodigal son had good time with riotous living. But eventually the bill comes due. And the wicked do not prosper. The wicked have no peace. They have no joy. They have no contentment. And not only will they suffer eventually in this life, they will suffer forever in eternity. Listen, there are eternal consequences. It's easy to look at the wicked and say, it's not fair. Why do they have it so good? Listen, even if they live the rest of their days in relative ease and comfort, the moment they close their eyes in death, if they don't know Christ, it's nothing but eternal torment. And there's nothing in this life worth gaining if it means losing your soul. Popularity is not worth it. Listen, no one who dies without Christ is popular in hell. Riches aren't worth it. The rich man isn't really the rich man in hell anymore. He's just a man in hell. So nothing in this life is worth your soul. And the wicked and the sinful who do not submit to Christ for salvation will suffer eternally. The end is destruction. And Asaph admits that it seems like God is asleep. That's the way that Asaph words some things in this psalm. It seems like God isn't even paying attention at times. You know, when you were little and your brother or sister would disobey, and you'd think, Dad, you didn't even see what she did? Don't you need to spank her? Brothers are great for that, reminding their parents their sister needs a whooping. So sometimes we look around the world and it's almost like we feel like we need to remind God, like, hey, do you not see these people living contrary to your will? Are you not paying attention? God sees everything. He observes everything. There's nothing that you can inform God about. But Asaph states in this psalm that he understands that God will not sleep forever. That even if it seems like now God is allowing the wicked to prosper, there will come a time where that's no longer the case. And to the one who is here tonight who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, you can live the rest of your days without repenting and trusting Christ. And you can fool a lot of people, but you will not fool God. And the lost person who attends church every Sunday goes to the same hell that an atheist goes to. The wicked will be punished. Finally, think about Asaph's conclusion. Listen to Asaph's conclusion. Verse 21 once more. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. You know his conclusion? Is that his perspective had been completely wrong. And a lot of times, I'll even say every time, when we're in seasons of discouragement, we need to get a better perspective. Because most of our discouragement comes from being very short-sighted and not having an eternal lens into how we see the circumstances in our life. His perspective had been wrong. He had been focusing on the wrong things. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Listen, the relationship is the reward. when he looked at the wicked and said, they seem to be prospering. You know something the wicked never had that Asaph had? Was a living relationship with his Creator. Asaph said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. The change of perspective that happened in Asaph's life is he realized, instead of thinking about how good the wicked seemed to have it, he had a change of perspective and realized, how good do I have it? That I can desire a relationship with my Creator. And I can know Him and He knows me. And so there's a song that we sing sometimes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. All the things that drag us down and discourage us, when we look around at all the things happening in the world that it seems like the wicked are doing, well, listen, forget all of that. Think about your relationship with your Savior. Everything else will grow strangely dim. Amen. Think about God's goodness and how that doesn't change based on our circumstances. Asaph had the hope of heaven with God. If you're born again, you have that hope. Is there anything in the world you would trade? Is there anything that you would trade for that assurance? The assurance of knowing that whenever my time is up, I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to my eternal soul. And there's nothing that gives you peace like knowing you're forgiven. Asaph had the hope of heaven. And he had an earthly desire to know and love God more and more. And he admits in verse 27, he finally gets it. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. It might seem like they're prospering, God, but I know that's at the end they will perish. Listen, why do we hand out tracts and knock on doors? Because the wicked will perish. Why do we strike up conversations with strangers and make things socially awkward sometimes? Because if they don't know Christ, they will perish. And it's worth it to risk being socially awkward. Amen. Listen, things went well door knocking. I assume it's because I wasn't here today. Every week we go out, I make someone mad. What did the guy tell me? I knocked on his door and I was trying to share the gospel with him. And he said, if I wanted a sermon, I would have came to church this morning. Listen, the wicked will perish. Why do you live for Christ, abstain from lusts, and live a life that reflects the gospel you claim to believe? Why do you avoid the sin that seems like so much fun that your friends and your coworkers are involved in? To give believability to your testimony, because you know the wicked will perish. Listen, like Asaph said, the wicked seem to prosper. Absolutely, there are people that you're going to be surrounded by who do not care a thing about God's word, and it will seem like things are going well. And it's easy to think, well, I should just be more like them so my life is a little bit better. But listen, don't believe that. Because the wicked will receive their due. But in verse 28, those who put their trust in the Lord will receive grace. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. The wicked will receive eternal punishment, but those who put their trust in Christ will receive grace. God will not turn someone away who comes to Him in repentance and faith. Amen. And nobody has to be punished eternally. There isn't a soul in Muldrow who has to die without Christ. And so Asaph begins his song expressing his feelings that the wicked have it good while the righteous suffer. But he, listen, by the end of this song, he's explaining that, in fact, the wicked will suffer and the righteous are the ones who really have it good. There are internal joys that come with being a believer that the wicked cannot experience. Why was Paul able to sing hymns while chained up in the darkest part of the prison? Well, because they could take his freedom, but they couldn't take his joy and his peace and his contentment. Asaph had hope of a better future. He had a relationship with his Creator in the present, and that in and of itself is rewarding. When Paul said, I know, I got corrected one time when I was preaching. I read that verse that where Paul talked about, I know in whom I've believed and I'm persuaded. And I was told, he was right, that Paul did not know in whom he believed. Paul said, I know whom I've believed. And it's different. Paul didn't just believe in Jesus. He didn't just know who Jesus was. Paul knew him personally. And Asaph knew that in his timing, God will right all wrongs. But in the meantime, even in seasons of discouragement, we need to have a change of perspective and realize that God is good. Regardless, it doesn't matter. No matter what creeps into your mind to make you think that maybe God isn't good, He is. And it's a lie. But the wicked will be punished. And if you're here tonight, if you haven't trusted Christ, you might be thinking, and I get this. We go out into the community and we ask people if they died, would they go to heaven? Would they go to hell? If God asked them, why should I let you into heaven? When you talk to people about the wicked, nobody identifies themselves as the wicked. Churches every Sunday are full of people who are lost in their sins, sitting in a pew, who when you talk about the wicked, they're like, well, that's not me. I'm not wicked. If you are lost in your sins, you are the wicked. And if you do not repent, at the end of your days, there will be nothing but suffering. But here's the reason God is good. If you're not saved, He allowed you to wake up this morning. And He allowed you to be here today. And listen here. Here's another reason God is good. If you are lost in your sins and you heard the message this morning, and you didn't repent and get saved, God is good because He gave you tonight. And He wasn't obligated to do that. But He's gracious and He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God was gracious enough to give you tonight, but He might not give you Wednesday. And He might not give you next Sunday. He might not give you your bed at home tonight. And if you know that you are lost, the dumbest, most foolish thing you can do is walk out those doors in that condition. And to the believer, God is good because He allowed you to be here tonight. And we talked about taking the next steps. And everybody in this room here tonight, we know that there are areas of our life. We know that we don't always live surrendered lives to the Lord. We aren't faithful witnesses like we ought to be. We aren't diligent in our study. We don't, if we're being honest, we don't share the same desire that Asaph had when he said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none I desire beside thee. Because in our day-to-day life, there's a lot of things we desire more than God, as evidenced by our choices. And if that's us, here's what we have to do. We have to repent and turn our attention and our focus back to our Savior and ask Him to help us to have no desire but for Him. And to live lives that reflect that. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me and let's have a word of prayer. I'll ask our musicians to come forward. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Let's have a word of prayer. And I'm praying that tonight, if God is dealing with you in your heart, whatever it might be, whether you need to be saved, whether you need to follow His example and be baptized, whether there is sin that is bound up in your heart that maybe no one else in this room knows about but you do, or maybe it's just, maybe you say, I haven't really been doing anything bad, but have you been doing anything good? Maybe it's just apathy we need to repent of. And I'm going to pray that God would deal with each of us individually tonight and reveal to us what I need to do. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. But I pray tonight that these next few moments that You would help us to forget every distraction, everything else that's going on in the world and in our lives, and Lord, just to think about these few moments that You've given us. For the one who is wrestling with the thought of surrendering their life, repenting of their sin, and trusting you, I pray that tonight you would draw them to you and they would be saved. And Lord, for every believer in this room, I pray that you would help us to recognize and acknowledge the things in our life that are contrary to you. Lead us to repentance. And I pray that we would each be able to leave here tonight with a clean heart and a good conscience towards you. Lord, we thank you for Christ and for the death and burial and resurrection and the hope that we can have as believers. We ask for your will to be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.